الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. So we're starting a new series of lessons looking at how we can derive from statements made by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rulings. Okay, so مبحث استنباد الشرائع, how do we get our religion من حديث النبي sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will say something or do something, how do we know that this is a religious form of guidance or not? Because up until now, it's generally assumed that everything the Prophet ﷺ says or does is religiously mandatory or something, i.e. as far as sunnat, wajib, whatever. Right? So what you're going to learn now, that's not always true. So we're going to now go through methods, inshallah, of how you can work that out. So, بيان أقسام علوم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he explains things to us, and there are levels to his explanation. What does that statement actually mean, and what is his role in certain things? Okay, so these are some of my own statements here. Given the vast canon of hadith literature available to us, it is important, nay imperative, that we situate statements of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in their right context. Okay. Understand their import. What does the Prophet ﷺ mean when he says this? What's the implications of this statement of his sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And we look at the relative strengths of his statements as well. Okay, so to take a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without paying due regard to how it should be categorized and understood can result, and this is not an understatement, in manifest injustice to our rich intellectual tradition. So this is my own words, and this is not translation, this is my own words, okay? Not only can it lead to unnecessary confusion for the individual and society, okay, which was never intended of religious law, because it's meant to be clarified, it's meant to be quite easy, it's meant to be straightforward, but it does the opposite. So if the Sharia is now being difficult upon people, burdensome upon people, then that probably means that we've gone wrong somewhere. Okay, but it's not intent, because the intent of the religion is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that's true to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, but it's also implicit in being an accomplice in dishonoring the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, because if you just take a hadith and just say this is what I think it means, then that's also being dishonest to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The footnote number one, there's a hadith in Bukhari where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, it's part of a longer hadith, convey from me even if it's a verse of the Quran. And then he says, but he who deliberately forges a lie against me, let him have his abode in the hell. Okay, so this is hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So someone deliberately, knowingly forges something against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even if you think it might be true, you have to know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this. Okay, on what context did he say this, and what are the implications of what he says? And we'll go through some examples. Okay. So most of my reflections here are adapted from the great work of the Delhi Divine. That's not my, that Delhi Divine, someone else used that word, because that's where he was. Shah Waliullah Dehlavi, 1703 to 1762, that's our common era, and his great work, the Hujjatullah Baligha. So we're going to go through that, inshallah. Okay, so before we go into some of the details, broadly speaking, there are two types of revelation. There are two types of revelation. One is called Wahi Matlu, from the word Tilawa. Tilawa. Or that revelation which is recited, that's the Quran. Okay, so we call that wahi matlu because it's recited wahi. Okay, because it's recited in and outside of the prayer. Okay, and this is the Quran. Then there's the other one called wahi ghair matlu, the one that's not recited. Okay, it's called because you can't read it in the prayer. And the Ummah has also not made it a habit to be recited more generally. So we don't read hadith as a sort of form, we don't chant it or recite it as we would do the Quran. Yes, for memorization and so forth, but generally we don't, okay? So this is something to bear. And this refers generally to the hadith literature. So you have the Quran, and then you have the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The Quran is known as wahi matlu, revelation that's recited. And wahi ghair matlu is a revelation that's not recited. In other words, it's the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, the wahi matlu, the one that's recited the Quran, reaches back, goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay? It is recited to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or revealed to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then recorded, and there's no change in it. Okay? Nor in the words itself, nor in the meaning. So often what do we do? If I ask somebody that what did Fulan say, what did someone say, you're not really going to say exactly what they said. You're going to give me the meaning of what he said. Does that make sense? Right? But in Wahi Matlu, Quranic revelation is exactly as though, is exactly as what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Jibreel and to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you're not summarizing what they've said. Generally we summarize as human beings, we summarize, but in the Quran that doesn't happen. It's exactly as God intended it to be revealed. Does that make sense? Okay. And the reason we make that distinction is why you'll find out in a few seconds. Is that a later one, the Wahi Ghair Matlu, in other words the Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, often the Prophet sallallahu comprehends the meaning of revelation. So something is shown to him, and I'll show you this later on in the next few lessons, where he sees something in a dream or something is revealed to him, not in terms of wahi, but he's informed about something, and he doesn't tell you about it word to word, but he gives you the meaning of it. Okay? And then he communicates this to us in his words, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How do we know what's wahi matlu and wahi ghair matlu? That's a separate conversation. We can go into that at some other point. Okay, so the question would be, how do you know this is a Quranic ayat, and how do you know this is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? We can have that discussion at some point. We also have wahi qudsi, sacred narration, and you have a regular one. So you sometimes have heard of hadith qudsi. Sacred narration or hadith qudsi, I've translated it as a sacred narration or divine narration, is where the meaning has been revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in detail, but the wording is of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? So it's Allah reveals something to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in meaning, but the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam is giving, he's putting his word into it. Okay?
That's a third form.
That's almost like a third form, hadith qudsi, if you like. Yeah, you could say it's a third form, yes. But they hadith qudsi, they only make up a fraction of the general hadith collection. So there are books that I have at home, which are just collections of wahi, hadith qudsi. They're not very many. Right? And you get collections. People memorize them as well. Hadith qudsi. Okay? But this is very different to the Quran, but we'll not go into that for detail. But a clear distinction is what? The Quran is what? Bi'aynihi. Exactly as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told him. That's the way Prophet also informs us. Whereas in hadith, oftentimes he will tell us the meaning of what he's seen or heard, what he's been informed of. Okay? Does that make sense to everyone?
Yeah.
Now, in a regular narration, which is what I will call the hadith collections, okay, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would never attribute them to Allah. So that's how you distinguish. One of the ways is the Prophet would tell you this is what Allah said. Right? He make it clear that this is a wahi matlu. But if he doesn't, then this is a regular hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? So he would understand the meaning of a certain topic from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when, so it wouldn't always be like he would get a wahi for that hadith, or he would get sometimes he would already know something, and something happens in front of him and he mentioned a hadith about it. So it doesn't have to be specific to that. A wahi doesn't need to come like the Quran would to a particular question or incident. For a hadith, like, he already might have known something, he might have seen something in a dream, or ilham might have come to him, whatever, something might have come to him some many years ago, and now an incident has unfolded before him and he comments upon it. Okay, so it's very different. Okay. So when the opportunity arose, he would mention it in his own words. Some refers to this as a hadith in Nabwi or prophetic narration. Okay, there are various words that you can use. This is what we are interested in. So we're not going into the Quran. You have to come to my Ulumul Quran class on a Sunday night. To 2 hours I do Ulumul Quran class online. So you have to come to that one if you want to go into the Quran, understanding words of Quran and so forth. Right? That's from 9 o'clock till 10:30 at night on a Sunday night. You teach that online. So this is the Quran, Ulumul Quran, but we're here to study the Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you will find this very, very useful, inshallah. Okay, so this is the first time I'm teaching this. Alhamdulillah, I benefited from my teacher. The Arabic there is mostly taken from Shah Waliullah's book itself, so I've just copied the text and put it there. So he begins, this is how he begins. I'lam, no. Anna ma ruwi ani nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَدُوِّنَ فِي كُتُبِ الْحَدِيثِ عَلَىٰ قِسْمَيْنِ. That what has been revealed from what has been related to us from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and is mentioned in the books of hadith comes two types. There are two types. When you open a book of hadith, there are two categories that will emerge. initially. Okay, the first one he says, "Ahaduhuma," one of them, "ma sabiluhu sabil tabligh risala." Number one is part of propagating the message. In other words, it's something that's important for us in a sense of it's divine guidance. It's some sort of religious guidance. Yeah, you say, "Maulana, shouldn't everything the Prophet ﷺ say be a form of tabligh and risala?" Not necessarily. And this is where you get into some really interesting conversations. And number two, he says, "Wathaniyama ma laysa min babi tabligh and risala." And the second part is not part of the message. So you've already learned something new already, right? People often think that everything the Hadith of Prophet ﷺ says that we have to do amal upon it. You must do amal upon it. Otherwise, you're disrespecting the Sunnah. But Shah Waliullah Dehlawi is saying, no, you have to know that there are things that the Prophet ﷺ will say which are part of divine, it's part of divine intent. He's telling you something that you need to do, and then sometimes he'll be telling you or saying things or relating things which aren't really part of your salvation. In other words, you don't really need to do amal upon it, right? Now, how do we know which one's which? So now we start going to the conversations about this. And this will really help you understand things in more detail. I'll give you some examples while we go through it, inshallah. So let's deal with the first category, which is ala ma sabilu sabilu tabligh risala. Yeah, that's the first one is from the messenger, this messengership. In other words, you need to follow this, you need to take care of this. And even these are broken down into different categories. Okay, and it comes down to how much the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has and has to say about it. The highest level will be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it, that's it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has no interaction with it. As you move down, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has no interaction with it. But I'll go through these examples. But let's deal with the Quran verse. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. That whatever the Prophet has given you, take, and whatever he has forbidden you, refrain from. Now, this verse seems to contradict what I've said, because it seems that, well, you just said that not everything from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam we shouldn't take. But this verse seems to be saying that what?
Everything
from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam you have to take. So this is why Ulumul Quran is very, very important. The meaning here is what's written here. Though this verse was revealed with regards to a specific incident, it has a general meaning. It has a general meaning, which is that whatever the Prophet says, you take it. Whatever he tells you to stay away from, you stay away from. But there's more detail to it. And the reason there's more detail to it is when you look at the specific reason for revelation, it was a mashwara Prophet gave. And a particular companion didn't take the mashwara Prophet. In other words, the Prophet counseled him, but he didn't follow the Prophet's mashwara. But he was not to be blamed for it as well, because it was a mashwara. You know, someone says to you, "Bhai, are you asking me a mashwara or are you asking me a mas'ala?" Right? If you're asking for a mashwara, you're not obligated to follow it. Right? Sometimes ulama give you a mashwara and everybody makes it into a mas'ala. An alim, he'll say, "Mashwara, mera rai ye hai ki ye karna chahe." And what does everybody do? "Oh, this is what he said, we must follow it." Is he giving you a mas'ala? Is he giving you a mashwara? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would oftentimes give a mashwara. He would give an opinion. I'll give you some examples in a minute, inshallah. Sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would give you a counsel, but it doesn't mean you have to follow it. Right, and neither should you feel bad for not following it. And some like Prophet will tell you something to do, and you need to do it. And so we're going to go to some detail about it. Okay. Consequently, we can establish that everything the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam orders to do. So when he orders you to do something, you need to look at what is he telling you to do. What has it got relation to? Has it got to do with something in the dunya? Has it got relationship to do with the akhirah? And we'll give you some examples. Okay. So there are four things. There are four things that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will tell you to do, which is part of tabligh and risala. In other words, you need to follow it. Okay. The first one, ulumul mu'ad wa ajaibul malakut wa hadha kullu mustadirun ila al-wahy. This is strongest form. That in to do with eschatological matters, big word, all it means is to do with the akhirah. Right? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions something to do with akhirah, you need to do it. Right? Because it has a relationship with the akhirah. So this is one of the tick marks you need to sort of box. Okay, he's mentioned something to do akhirah, therefore it must be important. Okay, or something to do with the angelic realm. In other words, to do with metaphysics, something that's beyond this world. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comments about something or orders something, and he has some relationship to do with beyond this world, beyond the material world, then it's something that you need to be aware of, something that you need to pay attention to. Okay, and Shahsab says, this is based solely on revelation, and there's no ijtihad in this. Yeah. So Allah says it, khalas. Allah told us to do it. He's informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's informed about it. There's no ijtihad in this one. Ijtihad means you start reasoning and no. Allah told us sami'na wa ata'na. Allah told us to do it. We hear and we obey. All right. So that's the first level. We're still talking about a level where it's part of tabligh and risalah. The next one, he goes into detail here, and I won't translate it, but I won't read the Arabic. I'll just say it in English. So divine laws. So the first thing is do the akhirah. Now we're talking about ahkam. Okay? How to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How we are to structure our society. These are parts of also revelation as well. So it's very, very important that Islam also comments upon civilizational matters. Often people miss that. Right? We are a religion, but we are also a distinct civilization. We have our own civilizational codes, our own way of doing things. Islamic civilization. Okay, and we often forget that. So part of this is based on revelation. So some of it will be based on revelation, and some of it will be based on an independent reasoning of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So part of it might be part of wahi, but also Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be also commenting upon it from his own perspective as well. But that's also something that you need to follow. So you look at it, okay, he's talked about some ahkam here, something to do with worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to do with something about civilization and so forth, civil matters, then that's also something that's part of Sharia as well. So you know, like things around hudud, which we'll cover inshallah. Hudud is capital punishment, things to do with jihad, things to do with business, all these things are part of divine matters. You can't say, well, we can do whatever we want in business. He'll comment about how to do business as well, okay? Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he says something which is not revelation itself, it's still a form of revelation. Let me explain that. The Prophet might say something which hasn't come to him through wahi. He's used his own independent reasoning, but that's also a form of revelation. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, and we know in the Quran, and it's part of our aqidah, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is always prevented from making error. Right? Therefore, because he can't make an error, it's almost good as wahi. Does that make sense? Yeah, because he can't make... Unlike a mujtahid, if you have a mujtahid, beyond the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a scholar himself who's doing ijtihad himself, he can make errors, and we won't know about it. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because it's such an important matter, it can never be left like, oh, well, you know, there might be an error. No, you have to have the ismah. He has to be prevented from error. Otherwise, that compromises the entire message. That compromises the entire religion. That's why for us as believers, it's so important that we get our understanding of the isma, of the sanctified state of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, correct. That he can't fall into error. He can't make mistakes. And even if we accept that he was to, Allah would have corrected him. Allah would have revealed something to tell us about it. Allah would never leave those things. Because then on the day of Qiyamah, we have a hujjah. We can say, well, this is what we were told. Right? So this is why the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is so important to us. That's why we defend his honor. Because that's important for us. That's huge. That's such an important part of our religious understanding. Okay? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentions, Allah mentions also in the Quran as well, okay? That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is protected from this. Okay, so number two is done. And we know these things like ahkam that we commonly come across. The third one is to do with hikamun mursalatun wa masalihun lam yuqtiya. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes we'll go through some examples where he mentions some wisdom behind something. Or he'll mention some beneficial purposes, okay, to do with akhlaq or so forth. Like this is good for you, this is not good for you, this is bad for you, and so forth and so on, okay. But because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only told him the principles, right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he does is through the principles, he tells the wisdom behind it, okay? And he uses his own independent reasoning to arrive at that. So I'll give you some examples of them later on as well. But sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't told him exactly about a specific scenario. He has been told general principles, and then he tells us about them, that in this benefit is this, or this amal is this, and so forth. But this is also to do with the akhirah. The fourth one, he sometimes talks about fazali amal. Yeah? Fazali amal, Saj is looking at me, his head's been raised. Fazal amal wa manaqib al-ummal. The virtues of actions and the status of those who excel in good deeds. So he'll mention about people who are pious and talk about them as exemplars as well. Okay? part of this is also based on revelation and also his own independent reasoning. So he's giving virtues, but the most important one is to do with the Akhirah, because the prophets were sent for what? Moral reformation. Remember, the whole part of the prophethood is to reform people and to bring them on the path towards the Akhirah. So that's the most important message that you need to get across to people, that there is a life after death to come. And this is something as Muslims we hold on to, and we should remind one another that there is a life to come, and this life is only a short life. And it's so fundamental, because we often get engrossed in this world, and we forget to prepare for the afterlife. And everyone needs to go. I don't know if I'm going to be here tomorrow, right? What have I done today? What am I preparing for that when I leave this world? So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam always remind mankind that there's a life after death to come, right? And you can philosophize all of this in many, many ways, right? So if you read books around, you know, good philosophers, I say good philosophers, which means there must be bad philosophers. But even if you just think about pre-modern society, just to go off on track a little bit, death was like an everyday occurrence. Mm-hmm. Right? People died young. People didn't live very long. You would literally see your family members die in front of you. Right? It wasn't like they die in old people's home. You know, it's all been segmented now. You know, your parents are putting old people home. You don't really see them go old and die. You don't really see them that often. Even animals, qurbani, right, or sacrificing of animals. Back in the days, you'd graze, you literally, not only would you sacrifice the animal, you'd live with the animal. So there would be some sort of connection between you and the animals. So there was this connection with death, and then you'd probably kill the animal for qurbani afterwards. Now it's mass produced meat. You don't even know where it's coming from. There's no connection with the animal. So therefore, we've lost that. And that's part of modernity. That's part of the challenge of modernity. And so we don't think about death now, because it's not imminent in front of us all the time. Right? It's always like we're always trying to put it off. Whereas pre-modern society, this is really important, because they must have seen the world really, really different to us. They must have been thinking about death regularly, because famine was a regular occurrence. Modern forms of medication, you know, we never had all of this. Or like wars. All these things were regular occurrences that would take place. You don't know. There was no borders, there was no UN. People could come in and take your land away and kill your family, butcher your family. So people lived in this world which was precarious. So death was an everyday sort of agenda for them. For us, it's like, oh, you know, average person lives to 60, 70, 80. We have all these retirement plans, which are all these modern things, right? But for them, death was like, they would see it regularly. This is why we need to talk about it more in the modern world as Muslims, because we don't see it. When you have your chicken burger, that chicken burger wasn't on your farm yesterday. It was somewhere else. You don't have no connection with it. If it's your own chicken, you're like, oh, I look after this for 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, right? You know, and took care of it, and I did the qurbani myself, I prayed bismillah, and so forth. And then it's a different experience. I lived with my parents, I saw them go old, I saw them die. Sometimes the child would die before the parents, right? So death was a regular, you'd bury them yourself. Right, so there was this connection with death regularly. So this is why we mustn't forget about death. And remind each other. I hope that point has been made clear. Anyway, so that's the first category in terms of ala sabir al-tabligh. Now the second one, which is important, and I'm sure you're all interested in this one, is ma laysa min tabligh risala. This is not from the propagating of the message. Okay? It's his personal opinions, and it's related to this worldly matters. That's your first way of identifying it. Is he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, commenting about something which is to do with this worldly matters, and it's not anything to do with religion? You'd be like, every hadith must be about something that we have to do, right? So it's not compulsory to follow it, and we find following examples. So let me give you a few examples, inshallah. So there's a hadith. And these hadiths are mentioned. This one here, for example, is mentioned by Imam Muslim. So it's a lengthy hadith, and I won't read the Arabic. This will save some time. Rafi bin Khadij reports that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina, and people were grafting the trees. You know what grafting means? Grafting. You know, when you put it together, you get two trees, and you sort of you put them together. They do in lots of countries. Mm. So that you get two types of mangoes on one tree. Pollination. Yeah, they do in lots of countries. We don't live in the. We don't do KT anymore like our parents. But you put them together, and the idea is what? That you get stronger. It's a stronger tree, and it's more resistant. and you get two types of mangoes as opposed to getting one type of mango. Yeah. So this was what the Prophet saw. Okay. So the Prophet saw the people doing this, and he said to them, "What are you doing?" So they said, "We are grafting them." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that it may perhaps be good for you if you do not do that." What's he talking about here? A worldly matter, right? So they abandoned this practice of grafting, and what happened was there was less fruits being yielded. Yeah. So they made mention to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you know, these hadiths are really important, because if we had not heard of this incident, we would have been overzealous, right? In our approach to religion. So what does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He says something very, very beautiful. Okay, so he says, "La'allakum law lam taf'alu kana khayran." That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says. Then they went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? "Innama ana basharun." I am just a human being, right? "Iza abaratukum bi shay'in min dinikum." If I tell you something to do with your deen, فَخُذُوهُ فَخُذُوهُ بِهِ, take it. If it's to do with your religion, then you take it. وَإِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ فَتَرَكُوهُ فَنَفَصْتُ أَوْ فَنَفَصْتُ قَالَ. Right? The Prophet then continues, فَذَكُرُوا ذَلِكَ فَقَالَ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ إِنَّمَا إِذَا أُمِرْتُكُمْ أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنْ دِينِكُمْ فَخُذُوهُ بِهِ وَإِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنْ رَأْيٍ فَإِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ. So he says that when I comment something to do with religion, you have to accept it, or you should accept it. And when I command you about a thing out of my own personal opinion, min ra'i, it's my personal opinion, then keep in mind that I am only a human being. I.e., he's just given an opinion, right? And it's not, I mean, grafting a tree would not, it doesn't have a relationship with your akhirah, right? So this hadith is collected because this is an incident that happened, but doesn't mean that we have to do amal upon it. Not necessarily, right? Because he's a human being, and this is, I think this is beautiful, because sometimes, you know, we get to see the human side of him as well, and he's honest, like, he's, you know, this is the humility of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This isn't a stain on him. This is quite the opposite. Show me a human being who can do this, even at his maqam. Let me give another example, the pollinating of the palms. So we have another hadith mentioned as well, that Musa bin Talha reports that I and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam happened to pass by people near date palm trees. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "What are they doing?" They said, "They are grafting." And here they were combining the male and female tree so they can get more fruit. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I do not find it to be of any use." The people were informed about it and they abandoned this practice. So they followed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on this, the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was informed about this and he was told that, you know, the yield dwindled. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "If there's any benefit to it, they should do it, for it was just a personal opinion of mine." Okay? And do not go after my personal opinion. Subhanallah. He's warning us. Work it out. Am I giving you umuri deenikum? Is it to do with your deen? Or is it just a dunya? Right? And if it's to do with a dunya, then don't kill yourself over it. Literally, right? Don't go to war about it. Right? It's not that important for your salvation. Okay? But when I say something on behalf of Allah, then do accept it. For I do not attribute a lie to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla wa ala. Does that make sense? So when you read a hadith, like, this is the way you should be looking at it. Is it umur deenikum? Is it umur? Doesn't mean you kind of throw it away, but what it means is you just be a little bit more reflexive about how you approach the particular hadith. In fact, Imam Nawawi rahimahullah places hadith in his book under Babu Wujubi. So Imam Nawawi, so the ulama hadith also recognizes. He says, "Babu wujubi imtithali ma qalahu shar'an duna ma dhakarahu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min ma'aish dunya." He has a title, he said, "The obligation to obey what he says with regards to matters of religion, but not what he says with regards to worldly matters." So the muhaddithi understood this as well. Make that distinction between what is to do with your salvation, your akhirah, and what is to do with just dunyavi umur. Okay? Alright. I'll give you a few more categories and we'll end there, inshallah. Okay? So, what are the other categories? So we've talked about things to do with umuri dinikum, right? And we talked about how if it's to do with the akhirah, that's important. Or if it's got to do with ahkam al-shari'iyya, to do salah, zakah, these sort of things, then that's all part of your deen, because all of those things have a relationship with the akhirah. Right? If you miss zakat, knowingly, you don't pay zakah, there's a consequence for it. Right? If you miss prayer, there's a consequence for it in the akhirah. So everything that you do has a bearing upon what will happen to you in the akhirah. Right? So that's something to bear in mind. It's always worth reminding ourselves this, that anything that you do which is part of the sharia and you neglect it, there's consequences you'll have to face for that in the akhirah. That you'll have to pay a debt for it, or you have to pay up for it. Okay? So these are the categories where it's to do with the dunya. Right, so Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions things to do with medicine. So you get these books, many ulama have written books, Tibbi Nabwi, and people go crazy about them. Right? The Shah Sahib is saying, well, that was according to the knowledge of the time. Right? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam statement here, which is mentioned, this is also mentioned in Muslim, I think. Yes? فِي الْحُبَّةِ السَّوْدَى شِفَاعٌ مِنْ كُلِّ دَاءٍ إِلَّا السَّامِ. That there's healing in black cumin for all diseases except death. Doesn't necessarily have to be true, because it's got to do with the dunya. Right? So medicine has developed now. So, you know, people go a little bit too much into prophetic medicine and they market it and they start making money out of it. Mm-hmm. You see people doing this business, they need to reflect upon this. They haven't understood how the sunnah is categorized. Yeah? Because we also place emphasis on empiricism. You know what empiricism means?
Evidence.
Right? Otherwise, they're going to mock us. Right? Like, empirically, because this part of our sharia that we also believe is a form of knowledge. Right? So this is what was known at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he commented according to the knowledge of his time. Okay, so this is something to bear in mind as well.
So is there an Arabic term for these hadiths?
He just calls them these are just, you know, he doesn't have I can find them for you, inshallah. Okay, so that's number one. The second one is based on his own experiences. So whatever he might have experienced, so for example, he says in relation to the best horse for jihad is a black one with a white blaze on the forehead. Right, so this is just him based on his own experiences saying that this is the best one. But you don't have to fight over if that's the only horse in town. Right? You don't have to fight over it.
You selectively breed
one. Sorry?
You selectively breed ones.
Yeah.
You see, obviously that will be possibly can never lie as well, isn't it?
Yeah. So look at this one, yeah? Khairul Khail Adam Al Aqra. So he talks about how it is. But he's not lying here.
Yeah.
It's his opinion.
That's his opinion, it's just an opinion. He's not giving he won't lie, he'll never lie, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you can never contradict his statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But these are things that you shouldn't really like take because it's not
like you say it's like saying, well, I don't know what's your favourite colour.
Yeah, what's your favorite color or something? You know.
But I think wasn't he trying to say that Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam cannot lie?
Yeah.
So whatever he says, even if it really matters, it's true.
It's.
You know what we're trying to get at? But
if you look at the statements that he's made, he's not made a factual statement.
They're
opinions.
Yeah. Well, a lie is intention.
Yeah. But even then, when you look at the wording of the hadith, what you'll find is he doesn't make a factual statement.
Yeah. But even still, I bet you can find some evidence, even more in modern science, that black cumin is beneficial.
Yeah.
And the black horses of that stature with white off.
Of course.
Is that black seed oil?
Sorry?
Yeah.
Black seed oil, yeah. But I'm not saying you shouldn't use black seed oil.
No, of course not.
I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that these are just his opinions in the sense of how we understand it.
So they're not revelation based.
So you might, something else might work for you as a cure, and then, but it would be a little bit nonsensical to say, well, I'm not gonna use that because of this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do both together, but it's an opinion of his. That's what I'm saying, and he's expressed it as an opinion. So when someone says something, you always ask yourself, right? Are you making an opinion? Yeah, ki rai hai, yeah. Are you making a factual statement? Because they're two different things.
Yeah.
So Zubair, like Dr. Zubair, might say, you know, I think this place is better than that place. Is that an opinion or a factual statement? It's an opinion, right? But if he makes a factual statement based on facts, like I've done experiments and this is what I've come to, then that's a different matter. So it's always worth, we get these conflated quite a lot actually now when we talk with one another. We don't know what's a factual statement and what's an opinion. Yeah? So here, these are all opinions, or they are based on his own experience. Okay? So this is one of them. The next one, is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did ala sabil adah dun al ibadah. It was part of his daily routine, right? And it wasn't an act or form of worship. So, see, for example, eating on a mat made from leather, Right? Now you're going to go to someone's house for a dawah and you're going to say, no, I'm not going to eat on this dasturkhan, I want one for leather. Yeah? That just happened to be the adat of the time. Yeah? I know this can get contentious because people then say, well, is it a sunnati ada or is it sunnati, is it like a habitual sunnah? Like he used to do, or is it sunnah that's part of ibadah? And we'll go into that inshallah. Okay? Because people say, well, this is what Arabs used to do, and why are we doing this? Because Arabs used to do it. Right? And it wasn't something that Prophet told us specifically. So but then you know that it's something that, if it's something like that, then you know that it's up for debate. You don't need to kill yourself over it. Yeah? Unless it's specifically said that you're gonna go Jahannam if you don't do this, you're gonna go Jannah if you do this. Right? He's connected it with the Akhirah. Yeah, but if he's just something that he happened to be doing, you know, there could be an argument if they had little tables in those days, he might have sat on the table and ate. You could argue that, okay? But we're not going to go into that for now. We'll leave that for future discussions. Or like he ate from a bowl made from wood. No, I'm not going to eat from your porcelain mug or whatever, right? Many cowgirls, we say. Right, that's what was there at the time of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Or he slept on palm leaves. Or you're going to order palm leaves from Arabia, and it probably, knowing how things are marketed nowadays, it's probably a premium item anyway. Special Arabian leaves, you know, £500 for them. You know, like how people get all these things, like they sell them in special shops. But that was what was around the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? I'm not saying that you shouldn't do this. What I'm saying is these are just things that happened to be there at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were just sabili ada. This is what they were doing. Right? So this is something to bear in mind as well. Okay. Next one. We've got 10 minutes. This is a really important one. There are many hadiths and we won't have time to go into them, but I'll share them on the group, inshallah. So like he's a human being, right? And we do this with some of our teachers as well. Like everything they say, we take it as though like it's gospel, right? And they're not allowed to talk about football, or they're not allowed to talk about social affairs. Illa mashallah, you get some buzrug, mashallah, who Allah ta'ala, Allah make us from them, inshallah. But you know, like an alim is not allowed. Allah, that alim was talking about football. Yes. That Maulana was playing football. Like he was watching a bit of football. Yes. Whatever, Jobiho, right? Tennis or whatever, Jobiho, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also a human being. And I can give you, this hadith is very lengthy. And there are many examples where he would just, you know, like he would just hang out with his wives and just talk normally and just talk about stories that they used to hear about. You know how like our children hear stories at a young age. What do you call Meta Bulgaya B, or you know, Alice in Wonderland, or are they true stories? Really, no. Is there any crime in reading them? Not really, right? But what some people say, no, we shouldn't have these books, we should read these books, right? Of course, if there's some secret message being imparted to our children, or Bate, because we love our conspiracy theories, right? But here, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about things and had conversations that were inextricably intertwined with his culture, right? So in our culture, what is it? People talk about football, talk about food. I'm not going to say more because I'll embarrass myself, because I'll probably realize I'm out of touch, right? So there's a famous hadith of Umm Zara, narrated by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, about 11 women who divulge about their husbands. Yeah, so it's like they talk about their husbands in detail, and it's not a true story, but it was like a story that people would tell, you know, about their wives, about their husbands. And who, like, they sat down together one evening and they said they would never talk about husband, but then they mutually agreed that they would all tell about their husbands, right? And then the 11 women sat together. It's a lovely story, actually. I'm not going to go through it, but they described their husbands in various ways.
So it's like the boy that cried wolf, in a sense, with a bit of a moral message.
Yeah, there's messages to it, yeah. So how good husbands were and so forth, right? So just to pick one example. So like, for example, the fourth one said, my husband is a moderate person like the Knight of Tihama, which is neither hot nor cold, neither afraid nor discontented. What it means is basically, Tihama is a place that borders Red Sea, so it has cool breezes next to the ocean, see? And also it's a beautiful place, okay? So she's basically saying my husband is moderate, he's always between two extremities. But this is how they would talk about these things. Because Arabs were very good at expressing themselves. So rather than talking about how we say, oh, you know, he's neither hot, neither cold, they use examples to get the message across. So there are many. I'll share them with you if you want on the group later on. But this is something the Prophet ﷺ would narrate, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the end of the hadith, which I will just bring up, and it talks about a slave girl called Abu Zar and so forth. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says something. Where does it go? This is very long. It's a long, long, long hadith. Okay.
I think we should share that.
You'll have to read it. Yeah. Yeah. So it's a beautiful hadith, and he says, you know, you're like this as well. Okay. And then there's the second hadith. So just to give an example, the hadith of Khurafata, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talks about a storyteller from the age of ignorance who had been kidnapped by jinns. So this narrate this story that this man, he got kidnapped by jinns. And he spent loads of time with the jinns, and he saw all his wonders with the jinns. And then he came back and he told him about the experience with the jinns. Yeah? So, you know, he come back, and you find this in the books of hadith. So I've footnoted the number 7. This is in Tirmidhi and Shumaili Muhammadi as well. So it's there as well. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would talk about these stories, which were true, though they had no practical religious significance. Do you understand? Like, so this is why I wrote, contrary to the views of some religious zealots and those of meek understanding, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intimately participated in the warp and woof, as it were, of daily life. In other words, he was part of life. Right? He wasn't some disconnected person, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is idea that we have, like, you know, and we sometimes we need to understand that he was a human being. We need to understand the Sahaba were human beings. Right? So he did not live a life detached from the concerns of wider society. Zayd ibn Thabit says that it mentions a narration wherein there's a clear indication the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would discuss things like anybody else. Yeah? So there are many ahadith that talk of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describing things just like anybody else would describe things as well. I'm going to charge up, so we've got a battery power. Rebbe, can you just plug this in for me? If you don't mind. Yeah? So I hope, I'm sure you guys must have never heard all this stuff before. This is all like new to you. So see, we learned something, alhamdulillah.
So okay. why was this lost then?
It wasn't lost, it's just people don't read it, people don't study it. It's never been lost.
Because the false lay people, you know, everything is obviously, it's distinguishment is not made.
Yeah, I don't know, people need to talk about this stuff.
Yeah.
So this is this is from Zayd ibn Thabit. Yeah, this is again authentic hadith mentioned by Imam Tirmizi. It's hadith mentioned by Imam Tirmidhi. So he says that he was asked, what can I describe to you about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And then he goes into detail. I can share the hadith with you if you want on the group. Okay. So he says here, whenever revelation was revealed to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was one of the scribes of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the way. Right. Okay. So we wrote it down. Okay. And he said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always showed kindness, made us feel at ease, and whatever we discussed, he discussed the same. If we discuss some worldly affairs, he also spoke of it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, when we spoke about it hereafter, he too spoke about it hereafter. So he would go with the crowd sometimes. Okay, as long as it was what, as long as it wasn't anything evil or like this. Okay, when we spoke about it hereafter, he also spoke. When we began speaking about it after, he described his events in detail. When we spoke about food, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also spoke about food as well. But he would talk about it in a positive way. So it's etiquette, the benefits, tasty foods that are harmful and so forth. Okay, so he would say, for example, what a wonderful curry vinegar this is. Mm-hmm. You compliment food as well. Okay, use olive oil, it's a form of blessed tree. So all of this I'm saying from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he would participate in life as well. There's this image that we have of certain people that's very prevalent, that, you know, ulama and pious people, they are like aloof on the world. And yeah, and the problem then is, I mean, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be like that. What I'm saying is, the person like me, an armed person, finds it very difficult to relate with them. I'm not saying that they should be completely accessible because they've got things to do, but sometimes we need to understand that, you know, they are also human beings as well, and they also have a wife and children, and they have the same fallacies that we all have and vulnerabilities that we all have as well. And the reason that's important in the modern world is sometimes when you have celebrity scholars, when they fall and make mistakes, as people inevitably do, people lose faith in Islam. Your religion is not based on your personality. Your belief, your religion is based in your connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when there's ikhtilaf that takes place, groups fragment, as they do, it's happened in our lives recently, right? Things happen. Ulama, there's two groups and so forth. Your deen is not built upon that. Your deen is not built upon a fragile situation. It's built upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, following the way of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right from early Islam, there's always been ikhtilaf. Companions were fighting against one another. Things have happened. But they made ijtihad. right? And we only talk good about them. Things have happened. Muslims still, even today, fight one another, right? So that's not something to be despondent about, because Allah is testing you through that. If your religion is built upon personalities, then that's a very shallow religion. It's a very shallow practice of religion. You need to be, we need to be aware of that. We shouldn't build it upon personalities. And I, my own teacher would tell us this. You shouldn't be like this. You know, be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously through pious people. Okay, I'm going to quickly wrap up because we've got a few minutes. So sometimes the Prophet, so the fifth one is sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would mention something and it was only specific for that time. And it doesn't apply for all of us. Yeah? So you need to look at the context. Is this something that's only specific to that incident or something that has applications even into the 21st century? Okay? So for example, I've got an incident here. There's a long and grueling march. The Muslims arrived first at Badr. Yeah, this is the occasion of Badr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded his companions to make camp. But there was someone called Al-Hubbab ibn Mundir, radiallahu ta'ala, who asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look at the way he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, is this from Allah to stop here? Or is it like an opinion? Yeah? So he's clarifying. And this is adab as well. Right? So he had inside him a different opinion, but he just wanted to make sure before he gives an opinion, that is this a shari'i hukam, or is this something that you've reached? And because he might have had a different experience, as we know from other companions, for example, Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, it was not from Allah by his own choice. So Hubbab sought permission from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he said, may I give you my opinion? This is adab that we've lost today, okay? And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam listened to his opinion. He said, we should go somewhere else. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam listened to him. Yeah? And so there's another example of Ramal, which I believe. The final one, before we end, is specific ruling and decrees. So sometimes there were instances where it was a specific ruling and decree which was only relevant to that time. So there's an example of Maria Qibtiyya. There was an accusation against her once. It's a long story. And Ali radiallahu ta'ala who was sent to look into the matter. And he was Prophet ﷺ told him to do something when he gets there. But Prophet ﷺ only heard about it. He sent to him with specific instructions that when you get there, do this amal. Right? So what happened was Ali radiallahu ta'ala said to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if I see something different to what you told me to do in response, then what should I do then? Yeah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ash-shahidu yara ma la yara al-ghaib." That the one who is there will see something that the one who is not present will see. In other words, you will see something there that I might have not seen, therefore you use your own judgment. Right? So he's saying that I might have given you a hukam, but it was only specific to this incident. But if you see something different, the hukam no longer applies. And there are examples, so forth. So, we've completed the lesson, alhamdulillah, 45 minutes. Right? I hope that's been useful. The notes have been useful, inshallah. May Allah accept all of our amal, inshallah.
Are you going to build on this next few weeks?
Yes, we're going to build on this now. We're going to move on.
I've got a question, but maybe I should keep it. So there's a hadith, for example, about the combing of the hair.
Yes.
So the Prophet says, from the Q&A website, he said, Prophet ﷺ advised a man not to comb his hair every single day.
Mm-hmm.
So this website said that the Hanafi position is in makruh tanzih, not to comb the hair every single day, unless it's very disheveled or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So,
again,
what we studied today,
it seems to be yes. It's just to do with dunyawi.
Yeah?
It's to do with dunyawi as an example. So put that hadith on the group.
No, Sheikh Zafiyah.
Yeah. Put that hadith on the group and we can discuss this. So we can start applying what we've learned to the lesson. I'm just going to stop the recording now, inshallah.